Well, let's read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to read beginning in verse number 9 for our text. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and other buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, ushers, get everyone in from the lobby. Just go out there and crack the whip. Now, I want all of you inside here to read with me verse number 9, 1 Corinthians 3, 9. Ready, begin. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. We're going to talk today about being laborers together in God's building and the privilege that we have of working as teams in the local New Testament Baptist Church. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for the privilege of serving in concert and in harmony, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And we ask that that spirit would be prevalent in the churches represented here today, that pastors would love their staff and staff love their pastors, and deacons support the pastor and pastors encouraging the deacons, and all of us laboring in the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Please use this to help in creating vision for teams that do not exist, and use this time today to bring clarity for teams that do already exist. And Lord, we pray and ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, as we get started today, I want to just introduce to you some of the men that I'm so privileged to work with. And these men are men of God in their own right. And I think about the anniversary that we just celebrated, 29 years of ministry. And when I come to those marks, every time we come to an anniversary, I told our church Sunday morning, I said, I wake up on an anniversary Sunday morning like that just filled with gratitude. Filled with gratitude to the Lord for the fact that He's brought us thus far. I'm filled with gratitude for our deacons and faithful members, and thankful, of course, always for my wife and children. But then I often move to those in my mind who have labored with us. I'm always grateful for some. We have several of our associate pastors out pastoring now, maybe a dozen or 15 of them. But I'm sure glad for these that have stayed right here to help me in the work of the ministry. And I just wanted to introduce them very briefly. Over on the left here is Brother Clark Graham. He's our singles pastor. And he didn't have enough baptized last week, so I kicked him in the shins. That's why he's on crutches. No, he was out playing frisbee with some singles and broke his leg in three places. So he bears in his body the marks of something. I'm not sure what, but Brother Graham does a great job with our single adults, and I sure appreciate him. On to his right is my son Larry, and it's just such a joy to serve the Lord with family, and I'm thankful for your prayers for Larry. Many of you know a few years back, in fact, 5 years back, he underwent two terrible surgeries and then chemotherapy, and just this past month, he crossed the 5-year mark for his battle with cancer, and we just want to thank you for praying for him. But I've watched his life through that, and I've seen a walk develop from it that I'm thankful for as a dad, and I appreciate his work with our teenagers, and not only with our teenagers, but with so many projects and videos and the live stream. Thousands of people watched the services last night. Many are watching at this present moment, and in fact, Larry, when he was in the hospital, got out his computer and designed our entire live stream studio and then ordered it, and has a love for those things. But he has a love for God and his people, and thank God for him. Brother Enoch Kim is our Korean pastor. He is the son-in-law of Dr. Daniel Kim, the renowned pastor of the Bible Baptist Church of Seoul, Korea. And Brother Enoch is doing a great job. Recently had over 100 in our Korean department, which is pretty amazing when you consider we don't have a large Korean community, but he's a soul winner and a wonderful musician in his own right, just such a blessing to me. And then to his right is Brother Ben Hobbs. And Brother Hobbs is such a blessing in my life and ministry. His background includes both Bible college training and then business training in secular school. And he's our financial administrator and just oversees all the finances. I said yesterday some things about the auditor's comment for his work, and has a team of folks that work with him in the stewardship department, and works on the building program, progress payments, and making sure the lien releases are taken care of, and a lot of legal liability areas. And I appreciate his labor of love. And then Brother Carlos Navarrete is our Spanish pastor. He's such a blessing to me in the sense that he has the spirit of, we're a part of the church, we're not trying to become a church, and we've discussed that up front. We knock on people's doors we can't talk to. We give them the cards, and they knock on folks that maybe we need to talk to, and they give us the cards. We're just striving together for the faith of the gospel. And they're excited to move out to the Walther Center on Sunday mornings, and we're already reaching about 800 Spanish folks every week. We believe that that's going to really grow. And Brother Navarrete is a very, very capable preacher and pastor, and just a tremendous blessing in my life as well. Brother John Guy came here. How old were you when you came to college, John? 18 years old. And I can honestly say that we have very unselfishly given wonderful graduates to churches all over the country. But I'm sure glad that the Lord let John stay here. He's an accomplished pianist. He's written music that we use in the church. Does a great job, as you've seen, with the choirs and the orchestra. Teaches a young marrieds class and many assistant pastor duties. And I appreciate music men that, number one, are men. Number two are soul-winning men. And, you know, people always talk about different things with music, and I don't have time to discuss it. I wrote a little book on it, all right? You can read that. You can read that little book. But it's always interesting to me because the people that want to talk about it the most are leading the fewest to Christ. I don't know if Brother Hamilton's in here this morning, but I sent him my little booklet. I said, I'm dumb. I don't know anything about music. I went to a BBF school, you know. I was just teasing with him, you know. And I said, you got to help me learn about music. He said, I said, read this book. He said, Brother Chappell, here's my comment to your book. I wish I would have talked about music less and went soul winning more. That was his comment about the music book. Anyways, I'm just saying that because Brother John's a man, and he's a soul winner, and he's a musician. And isn't that a blessing? To have that combination. So thank you, Brother John. Then Brother Christensen is our associate pastor. We call him the administrative pastor, and he administrates the church program. He kind of connects the dots with calendar and Sunday school and outreach, Love Works, spiritual leadership conference, stewardship campaigns, just does a lot of the administrative areas for us that just really are vital to the ministry here. Teaches a wonderful couples class as well. Brother Jerry Furso is our associate pastor overseeing all the outreach, and when we talk about 400,000 doors, he can tell you pretty much when we were at the last neighborhood and what kind of fruit we're seeing from those neighborhoods, and his office gets all the soul-winning baskets ready for us and just helps us with keeping a focus. He preaches and challenges us and goes after folks that haven't been out for a while, just does a great job with just soul-winning, works with our missions. We support 220 missionaries, about $1 million a year, and he helps to kind of steward missions and folks that have needs and things of that nature, and just has a heart for souls, just the bottom line. Wonderful man of God. Dr. Tom Shepherd came to us from a secular background. He sent four daughters to West Coast Baptist College, and the last time I saw him bringing a daughter, I said, what are you doing with your life these days? And he said, well, I just resigned from DeVry University there as vice president, and I bought a home in Pensacola, Florida. I'm going to put my toes in the sand and retire. And I gave him Dr. Sisk's book called The Fourth Quarter. And I said, would you just read this and think about God maybe and, you know, life. And he called me a few weeks later and said, we need to talk. And we're really glad God brought him here. I've said a few times this week, but He takes care of Obamacare and workers' comp and who gets a day off and, you know, who has needs and things that, just things like that, so that I can try to stay more focused on the ministry. And he's been a real blessing, ministry-wide, church, school, and college. Brother John Sisson grew up in the Philippines as a missionary son, was a standout athlete in our ministry here on the basketball team. Believe it or not, as short as he is, he was a tremendous scoring player. One of our strongest three-point shooters, believe it or not, and just a tremendous blessing in our junior high ministries, our junior high youth pastor, and a consistent, a quiet but consistent soul winner, just reaching people for the Lord. Amen. Brother Jeremy Lofgren is our media administrator. Jeremy grew up here just from a young age. His dad may have been the first man that ever moved here to the church. We were running maybe 15 when he called me and when I met with him. And Jeremy oversees 7 or 8 websites. He oversees the technical portions of the ministry. He has a large group of folks that are under him and just does a great job. He's a true servant leader. We talk about sometimes what goes up on media, and sometimes some of the younger guys will like to put up this or that, and I'll say, hey, Brother Jeremy, here's how I want it to be, or let's do this or that. And he said the other day, he said, Pastor, I told our staff that our job is to just listen to what you want us to cook in the kitchen and then deliver the meal, and he just has a servant's heart that way, and I really appreciate it. Brother Jim Lee is our school administrator, has a master's in education, just an expert educator and a godly Christian soul winner as well. And I really appreciate working with our Christian school and having him lead the school. Brother Gabriel is our associate pastor who oversees the adult ministries. That includes 50 adult Bible classes. That includes a good number, probably 140 or so disciplers. That includes all the discipleship program. And it includes much of the children's ministry he oversees as well. That should have said the educational pastor, working with our children's ministry programs and doing a great job. And then finally, Brother Andrew Jones oversees our print department and much of our print, along with Brother Jeremy Lofgren. He is the editor of the Baptist Voice, which I really believe is about as fine a magazine as I ever have seen. He's just an expert at print material and flyers and so forth. And we do a little bit of printing around here, and so he helps us with all of that. And I just wanted you to meet our team before I started talking about team. I love these men. I love their families. I'm privileged to work with them. And would you just thank them for what they've done for the conference? Thank you, man. God bless you. The Bible says we are laborers together with God, and we believe that God has called us to build something together. All of these men on the platform share a common conviction with me, and that is we are here to build something together with God. We're laboring with God. We're laboring for God, and we love one another, and we love working together in the work of God. And I heard a story once of a friend and his wife who were considering traveling to Alaska, and the husband kept talking about what it would be like to stay in a log cabin without electricity and what it would be like to go hunt and fish and get their own food. And he talked about hunting for moose and driving a team of dogs instead of a car. And he asked his wife, he said, if we decided to live there permanently, I mean away from civilization, what would you miss the most? And she looked at him and said, you. I don't know about you, I thank God for men and godly women in our ministry who have come with the idea of staying and helping their pastor. Yeah. Who've come with the idea. And I recognize they belong to the Lord, and wouldn't surprise me if a couple of these men someday are pastoring and so forth, and those things are a part of ministry as well. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the team that God brings, what a blessing to have a team that labors together. God has called us to build also on the right foundation. And we see that there in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today I want to speak to you about the matter of team building. As Dr. Gibbs said a moment ago, my first text here 29 years ago was Philippians 1:27, striving together for the faith of the gospel. For many years, Dr. Ouellette and I have conducted the Striving Together conferences. And we've done everything that we know how to do to promote within this church this idea of with one mind and with one spirit striving together for the faith of the gospel. We've done everything we know how to do to encourage pastors who come from a variety of Bible colleges and no Bible colleges and different backgrounds to, in the Spirit, strive together and edify one another and plant churches and support missionaries and to work together as a team for the glory of God. And so oftentimes we don't see the teamwork, and it may be on a construction site. We see the framer arguing with the plumber, and it maybe in the hallway of a preacher's meeting, we see a couple guys not getting along. Maybe on a Sunday morning, we see the Sunday school teacher upset because the class wasn't ready. And a lot of times what we see is the dysfunction of teams. But this morning, I want to speak to you about clarity and function on the team of the local church. How's that going to happen? How can we have churches that strive together with excellence? I want you to notice, first of all, this morning that spiritual leaders will build spiritual teams. Spiritual leaders build teams. The greatest example of this is our Lord, who called out the initial 12, and he taught that disciples are made, not born. And it takes a spiritual patient leader, as our Lord Jesus was, to bring along these men, as Dr. Ouellette so wonderfully preached last night, men that are not always perfect at the beginning, men that are highly dysfunctional at the beginning, but to lovingly, patiently lead them by God's Word and see them mold into the great teams that they will become. Spiritual leaders build teams. I think, first of all, of Spirit-led leaders. Spirit-led leaders walk in the Spirit. You'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We must be men who are modeling spirituality if we're going to ever have a spiritual team. We've got to be men who give that right example in the ministry. And I heard of a man the other day, and he said, I know I should keep my diet. He said, the other day I was driving around, and I went past a donut shop, and I saw it, and I began to think about it, So I decided I'd pray about it, and I said, Lord, if you'll open up a parking space right in front for me, then I'll take that as your sign that maybe I could have a donut. And he said, sure enough, on the eighth time around, he opened one right up. And you know, it sure is easy to walk by the flesh, isn't it, rather than by the Spirit. And we need men of God that are spiritual men. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Spiritual leaders are not engrossed with self. They desire to see God work in the life of the church. Spiritual leaders delight in the success of others. They're not intimidated by that. They just rejoice in it, you know. I love the fact that Dr. Rasmussen knows tons of stuff that I don't know. I mean, he can tell you who died at Gettysburg, you know. I can't even tell you how to get to Gettysburg. He knows all the generals and all of the facts. And I love the fact that Dr. Goetsch is memorize it. It used to intimidate me, but I love the fact he's memorized 15,000 verses, and I love the fact that Dr. Siss knows so much about missions, and Brother Houck here, I'm not embarrassed to call him up sometimes in the week and say, hey, Brother Houck, I'm preaching this passage from Daniel, and I'm preaching this one from Revelation. Let me tell you how I've studied it. What do you think about it? And sometimes he'll say, no, you got to correlate it to this passage and that passage, and I'm just blessed, and I think we ought to see it as a blessing when team members have some expertise that we don't have. You don't have to know all of it, but it's a blessing to have people who God adds to the church in that way. And by the way, spiritual leaders seek reconciliation. Fleshly, insecure leaders prefer sparring. But a spiritual leader is a man that seeks reconciliation. You know, God is not as interested in assigning blame as he is in solving the problem. Boy, if I ever hear in our church of a couple folks not getting together, getting along well, I'll normally, as their pastor, just try to lovingly bring them together and try to work through that. And they know that. And I believe God has blessed that. I've always felt like if I ever had any issue with, say, any pastor in here, this is what I would do. I would either call them or I would even go see them. It's not going to do any bit of good for me to say what I think Brother Skelly did wrong on Twitter. There's just, that's just not biblical. spiritual leaders aren't just taking jabs. I mean, spiritual leaders really spiritually want to see harmony in the local church and amongst the people of God. And so a spiritual leader is going to be the type of leader that builds a spiritual team. And then secondly, a servant-hearted leader. Now, if the dominant theme of your ministry is controlling others rather than serving others, then oftentimes you're going to be diminishing rather than encouraging the people around you. And God, I believe, sees the potential in lives, and we ought to look for that. And look at, God has given every one of us the gift of potential. That's God's gift to us. What we do with it is our gift to Him. And so we want to encourage people to develop along the way. The Apostle Paul, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 2, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. You see, servant leaders serve by teaching others, and they serve by caring others, and they serve by confronting situations. Yes, that's a part of it, but it's all based in love. And I have found that if someone really knows you love them, it's a lot easier to confront a problem with them. But it's all on this basis of being a servant leader. And so if we're going to see spiritual teams built, then the spiritual leader, he is spirit-led, he is servant-hearted. Thirdly, he is a restorative leader. As I said a moment ago, God is more interested in restoration than in assigning blame. Restorative leaders live a reconciled life. Now, let me just testify. There's no one in our church today, there's no pastor across the country that I'm at odds with today. There's no one. I've never written an unkind letter to a pastor or a church member. The reason is I can't handle that in my system. I don't know how some guys handle all that rancor and all that. To me, I have to live a reconciled life. It just gets to me. And say, well, Brother Chappell, I'll tell you right now, I'm a little miffed at you, and because it took too long for lunch, or I know somebody that's a little miffed at you. Well, but I'm not going to get miffed back if it's okay. Because the fact of the matter is that I want to have a restored relationship. And you ought to strive for that. You ought to have a heart like that. Can you admit when you've been wrong to someone in your church? Pastors, how many of you have ever had to apologize to someone in your church? Come on, let me just see. Okay. Listen, and by the way, don't think that everybody that asks a question is being disloyal. You know, sometimes someone's going to ask a question, or they're going to bring to your attention something that happened, and hopefully it's not every day or something, but periodically people are going to say, you know, something happened, and it's just going to, the light's going to go on, and you're going to go, you know what, I didn't handle that well. And you're going to have to say, you know, I'm sorry about that. In fact, I would say most of these guys on the platform here, I've said from time to time, hey, you know, I'm sorry if I missed something, or I sure didn't mean that way. And you know why? Because it's like a marriage. It's a relationship you're constantly working on. And I'm just trying to say, we work at just keeping restored one with another. We just want to keep it right. Human nature is so wicked and wrong. I think of... I was talking to Brother Schmidt yesterday, and he was here like 25 years, and he's not here right now. He went to the Reagan Museum today, so when he comes to church, if you see him, tell him it's nice to have him back for church tonight. So. And just thought I'd throw that one out there so he could get the tape. But he had a guest with him that wanted to see that, and I understand. But we had a wonderful time and just a cup of coffee yesterday. You don't know how many people just surmised when he took the pastorate, oh, but probably something happened. Wonder what happened. Well, what happened was God did something. I mean, he didn't really want to go. I didn't really want him to go. But human nature is always like, oh, man, I tell you what, probably just got fed up with it. Yeah, 27 years later, it just became too much. But, you know, there were many times with Brother Schmidt, sure, there were times when I'd say, hey, Brother Schmidt, sorry about that, or he'd say, hey, sorry about that. But, you know, I'm so glad that when God called him to preach, we weren't saying sorry about stuff. It was just God doing something. I'm just trying to say, live that way. Live that way. Some of you pastors know me, and sometimes I'll call and just say, hey, brother, I just want to make sure everything's okay here in this situation. We're doing all right. And don't, if you know right now of something in your church or some preacher that's in your area, perhaps you ought to leave this session and go make something right with someone. And then letter D, visionary leaders. Visionary leaders. You need to have a vision for a biblical future in the ministry. You need to have a vision for a biblically prepared people. That's why you train teams. Spiritual leaders have a mandate from God to develop people to their fullest potential for Him. You need to have a vision for biblical faith in action, working the work of faith. That ought to be your heart's desire. This team of ours, we did something this, I guess, I don't know, it was last fall, and I got together and I said, guys, look, the Lord just put something on my heart, and He's been blessing our church, I understand, but I don't want to get set in our ways. And I said, I just want us to really pray that we might have a great day on Resurrection Sunday, and we'll just do our best. If we look dumb, we look dumb. I said, I don't see any reason why we shouldn't have at least 10,000 in church that day. And we started mapping and praying and studying for different things. And God gave us such a wonderful Resurrection Sunday, far beyond that particular number. And many, many people were saved. And yet we had to be a people that were a team of faith, believing that God wanted us to just completely blanket our city and to see thousands of visitors come to the church and know Christ as their Savior. And I believe that Noah looked foolish when he was building the ark, and Sarah looked foolish buying maternity clothes at age 90, and Moses looked foolish asking Pharaoh to let the people go, and the Israelite army looked foolish marching around Jericho blowing trumpets. I believe David probably looked a little foolish doing that, you know. But God's just looking for some teams that will believe in Him and one another to the point that they'll just launch out and kill some giants. And we've got to have that vision in our ministry. You see, a lot of times our lack of guts is really a lack of faith. We're still in that, as I said Monday night, we're willing to maintain when God said build. And no, it's not easy to get out in the marketplace. It's much easier to be in here preaching our King James Bible to one another than it is to go soul winning, than it is to visit your mayor, than it is to visit your congressman, than it is to take a stand on a particular issue. It's much easier to preach to the choir, but we've got to be willing to step out on faith. I mean, in God we trust is printed on everything, and yet we find it most difficult to trust Him with everything. And we must get back to that place of having a vision. So spiritual leaders with this kind of a restorative visionary mindset recognize, I've got to have a team to work with to get this done. Secondly, strategic leaders build teams. That's a little bit of what we've tried to cover in the order in the church. And just quickly, some of the areas of strategy that we work together as a team on, our strategy for outreach publicly and from house to house. It's really not that hard. We have a map of our city every Saturday morning in the lobby across the way. And we have papers that go into these 50 boxes. You say, well, we only have two classes. Good, it's simpler then. And we copy a page of the Thomas map, and we put it in the basket for the home builders class, and the True North class, and the His Design class, and the Ladies of Today class, and the Men of Integrity class. We divided the map of our city by those classes, and we challenge every adult Bible class, reach that area. Sometimes they go door to door passing out bread. Sometimes they walk through the neighborhood playing basketball with the kids. They knock on doors and pass out tracts. But all of it's with the intention of leading people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we have a strategy for outreach. We have a strategy we talked about yesterday for assimilation. And we try to be lovers of hospitality with our greeters and our welcome material and our registration cards and our follow-up visits and starting point class and discipleship. All the things we talked about yesterday. Listen, the things we talked about yesterday, we live those things. Listen, the guy that designs the tracks, all right, he's a discipler. And the guy that designs the websites, he's an adult Bible class teacher. Look, a lot of these ministries, ministries. A lot of these different Christian liberal arts universities, they have people who teach history, and that's their ministry. These men don't just teach history or make gospel tracts. They actually give them out. You see? And there's a strategic mindset that we're not all... No, we don't just say... I don't just say, well, my job's to make the sermons. You guys hit the trail. I've got to be out passing out tracts. People do what people see. And so it's a strategy that we're living out. A strategy for outreach, a strategy for assimilation, a strategy for worship. And we work at that. The choir, the congregational. You say, well, you sometimes sing a song I don't like. Sometimes we sing songs I don't like either. We don't usually sing them a lot more after that, but... Look, at since when is anybody's local church a picture-perfect moment every Sunday? You want me to take a picture of your last skit at your church and say that's you every Sunday? In other words, what I'm saying is this team that you saw, we're a team of human beings who make mistakes and get back together on Monday morning. Sometimes we say, man, that was awesome. And sometimes we say, oh, my soul. She did. She put it on her Facebook. Oh, my soul. Oh, yeah. Like last year, we had two speakers one morning, and I'm telling you, I think it was Tuesday morning at the leadership conference last year. The whole thing got kittywampus, the whole schedule. It was an hour off. I mean, we didn't really know what to do. We're standing up here, Brother Chris, and I don't remember who was preaching, so nothing on them. But this morning, I met with Brother Gibbs and Brother Fulton. I said, look, guys, we're on schedule. Like, we got to go like 30 minutes each. We've got to make a couple announcements. And when we got done at 10:28, I looked at Brother Chris, and I said, man, we nailed it. Praise the Lord. Something went right, you know. That's always good, too. Brother Ouellette, he always thinks it's so funny when we make mistakes at leadership conference. He's really a sick kind of a friend, actually. Since he's not here either, we'll just fellowship about him a little bit, you know. Last night, there was a word misspelled on a song up there. And I knew he'd see it. You know? It's not, by the way, he thinks he has a gift of prophecy. It's just a critical spirit. But anyways, I digress, all right? But we have a strategy for this matter of worship, and a strategy, fourthly, for education with our Sunday schools. Galatians 4:19 says, my little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. And that's what we want. We want to see that formation. We want to see that formation happening. Letter E, we have a strategy for administration. We have a strategy. We have a certain month. We just kicked off the college budget. And then a few months, we'll kick off the church budget. And then we'll kick off the school budget. And those budgets are reviewed by committees. And those committees give them to the deacons. And the deacons give it to the church. And I mean, it's just an ongoing thing. And the auditors come in every March. And they spend a week or two here. And we have a calendar. And you see, mediocrity breeds indifference. But quality attracts. And I think in the area of finances, look, if people are being asked to give sacrificially... it helps them to know that things are being well cared for and that there's this level of oversight, according to Titus 1:5, setting in order the things that are wanting. I heard of a pastor that often went downtown at 10 o'clock, and he liked to go into his downtown just to watch the train come, just to watch the train come through town, and he would stand and watch it and just kind of seem to really enjoy that. And one of his staff members finally asked him, he said, why do you always go down there and just watch the train like that all the time at lunchtime? And he said, you know, it's just so wonderful to watch something go forward that I don't have to push. And you know, the fact of the matter is that if we'll have a strategy for proper administration and if we'll set some predetermined checkpoints and if we'll have the right meetings with the right spirit, you don't have to push as much. You'll find people owning that and going forward with it. Now, spiritual leaders build teams. I'm talking about the kinds of leaders that restore, that are patient, that are sharing vision. And strategic leaders build teams. I'm talking about the kinds of leaders that want to take the dream and put it to a plan. And then thirdly, equipping leaders build teams. Equipping leaders build teams. We are to be involved in the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. And so letter A, equip with a biblical philosophy. Equip with a biblical philosophy. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, one pastor said the other day, he said, I just don't know if I can believe in the 23rd Psalm anymore. He said, I've never had a staff that comforted me. He's got to work on his biblical philosophy just a little bit. How do you equip a staff with a biblical philosophy? How do you help them to grow as a team? All right, this is about team building. Let me give you a few thoughts. First, we do a lot of group reading. And this past year, we've been reading a book that is, it's a, the particular book has been a secular book this spring, a book that deals with organizational clarity. We've even sat in some of our staff meetings, discussed chapters of it and so forth. Sometimes it's been a book on prayer. Sometimes it's been a book on ecclesiastical separation and what does it mean to be a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist, and just different things. But we read together. And then secondly, we have weekly training together. I have a church staff meeting with the pastoral staff on Wednesday. Usually takes a couple of hours. I have a college administrative meeting on Thursday. Usually takes a couple of hours. And then on Friday, we get together with all the staff. For me, it's important, the church, school, college, Striving Together publications, that everybody meets together. And I usually give a training lesson. And sometimes the training lesson is on teamwork or planning a calendar or soul winning or being a servant leader. When I'm not there, one of the other men gives a lesson. And it's just to keep continuity and so that we all continue to grow as a team. And then thirdly, we have annual retreats. We have our staff orientation every August. We go somewhere out here. We can get into the lower desert sometimes, a nicer hotel for a very cheap rate. And we go in and just try to do some nice things for our staff and have some fellowship. And we'll get up a couple big screens for the PowerPoint. And what I do in August, I will unveil the theme for 2016. It's already chosen, already have the theme verse, already have the graphics guys working on it. I'm excited to share it with them. They normally write a song around the theme. They normally write curriculum around the theme. We start developing that and just getting used to it August, September, October, November, December. And January 1st, I come out of the gate and preach on it. And leadership conference, we're talking about it this week, I will build. And it's just a great time, the staff orientation, the deacons orientation, wonderful time as well. And if you have three deacons, it's okay. Take them out and go to an overnight hotel somewhere and have someone come in maybe, or you speak to the deacons about altar work or integrity or helping the church or meeting the needs of the widows, whatever you want to talk about. Number four, have guest speakers come in and speak to your teams, whether it's your Sunday school or your deacons or all of them together. Number five, we have time management training. All of our new staff are required to go to time management training. I always call it the Covey training, but it's changed companies three times. But they know what it is, and somebody has them go and learn how to manage their schedule. Number six, technical training. I remember when Dr. Rasmussen came. I don't know if Dr. Rasmussen is here or not. And first we had to say, Dr. Rasmussen, this is a computer. Here's how we turn it on. You know, I'm not kidding you. Then we have to say, now, this is called email. And when you type in here and you press where the little airplane is right there, when you press that, it goes to someone else's desk. And they can read it. And we tease him about that, just getting him on. Now he's Mr. Techno, you know, Apple phone and emailing and sending pictures to everybody and emailing everybody. But he needed training. By the way, you know who got me using the computer? This is no joke. You know who got me involved in using the computer? Dr. Sisk. One day I went into his office. He goes, man, this is great. I mean, I can send letters just instantly to people all around the world. I'm like, man, I'm still using yellow pads. But we have to have training in it, whether it's a new program, whether it's using Evernote or Outlook or whatever. We train at the staff meeting. So equip the people. Letter B, equip them with joy and enthusiasm. This is very important. And I think I have forgotten this. I think we have to be reminded. People are not attracted to organizations. They're attracted to leaders. People are not necessarily attracted to a building or to an organization. They're attracted to the person they're going to be working with. And so you want to make sure you're equipping them with enthusiasm along the way. And a lot of times our college students will say to me, if I go work for a pastor, will they have staff meetings? Will they have training? Because I want to be trained. Isn't that something? They want to go somewhere where they can continue learning. And I believe that's so important. Letter C, equip with a mindset for succession. Equip with a mindset for succession. It's only as we develop others around us that we permanently succeed. Let me give you three areas of succession. First, succession of training in the truth. 2 Timothy 2:2. Everything we do with this team and everything we're doing with the five or six interns is with the idea of giving the truth to them, a succession of truth and sharing of the truth. But then, secondly, you want to be thinking in terms of succession with respect to staff or leaders that move. And so you're always training and you're always developing the bench. And there are some people, when they move, you take like a Brother Schmidt, that's a big hole and takes a little while to cover all those areas of responsibilities. But you're thinking of that all of the time. I can't remember who it was, and didn't put who it was because I just read it one time. It may have been Zig Ziglar or somebody, but they said this: the only thing worse than training a staff member that leaves for another church is to not train him and have him stay. So when we talk about succession, and listen, one day last month, three pastors called me. Can I talk to this guy on your staff about working for me? Now, I give them credit. They at least called me, because a lot of people don't, right? And that's another story. I'm going to talk about that on Twitter tomorrow, but it's just something that I don't have time to talk about it today. You know? I mean, one day I'm like, all right, you know, hello, Paul Chappell's employment agency. How can I help you? You fundamental bum, I'll be glad to help you here, you know. I'm just teasing. I need to be nice, because I've even had that question asked this week from folks. And I take it really as a compliment to our ministry and to those. But some of our best past staff members are now pastoring. Look at this quote. Inevitably, other organizations recognize your quality employees and attempt to hire them. However, if no other organization is impressed enough with your staff to want to hire them, it may be an indictment of either your hiring or training process. It ought to be a matter of great satisfaction for you to lead people who would be desired by other organizations. So, point is this. We live in a mobile society. Do some pastors and some staff members jump in the flesh or too much? Yes. But whether they go in the flesh or in the spirit, there's movement. And a leader has to be training all the time and thinking in terms of succession. And then thirdly, you need to think in terms of succession of yourself. Yourself. All of us must be training the leaders of the next generation. And at some point in time, I don't know when it is, maybe it's your mid-50s, maybe it's your early 60s, at some point you ought to be praying about if the Lord did something else with you. Maybe do you have even leaders that if the Lord led and the deacon saw, could take the church where you're at? And really like a missionary trains national pastors. And you get involved in training. When I think of this type of ministry sharing and leadership and succession, I think of Philippians 2:19. Paul said, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your estate. Now listen to this. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, but not the things. Look at, I don't want someone someday coming to Lancaster Baptist Church that's looking for the position or the paycheck or is looking for this or for that. I want somebody that will love these people like I've loved them. And there might be people that out-preach us or out-do this or that, but one thing I've really tried to do for 29 years is love this flock. And one day I hope that if the Lord tarries and is coming, that someone would come here and love this flock. That's what Paul said. He said, I don't have anyone who will naturally care for your estate. He said, for all seek their own. I told someone the other day, I said, listen, there's a guy in a pulpit committee. I said, all these guys that are mailing you these big resumes, just throw them away. I said, normally that's not how God will bring your pastor to you. Now, I'm not disparaging a resume. I'm just saying a lot of people seek their own, you know. Well, I ran out of my two sermons here, my 2 years of sermons here. I'll go do two more here and two more there and two more there. And so we need to equip with a mindset for godly leadership coming on the scene, not just someone, as Paul said, seeking their own necessarily. Letter E, we need to equip through modeling and mentoring, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, let's notice fourthly, spiritual leaders build teams, number one. Strategic leaders build teams. Thirdly, equipping leaders build teams. And number four, delegating leaders build teams. Now, there are some things that a pastor cannot completely offload. I don't even know sometimes how to explain it to our own staff. Paul said, the care of all the churches. There are certain things that I'm going to bear in my heart, burden-wise, even knowledge-wise, about the flock that I may never share with any staff member. There are certain things about maybe even the financial burden. There's just certain things, certainly the burden of preparing the next sermon. I mean, so this is a fairly busy week on my calendar, and this morning when I got up, I was thinking about what I'm going to preach Sunday. I'm the only guy on our staff thinking about that. Right? So there's some things that you really cannot always share. But there are many things that if you're not sharing, you're putting a lid on top of your ministry. A leader ought to probably be giving away about 10% of what he does every year. And sharing those things, and through delegation, Nehemiah 2:18, the people said, let us rise up and build. One of the most tragic things that ever happens in church is when God brings someone into the church who can organize, or someone who has a gift of teaching or the gift of helps or whatever, and either because of our not noticing it or because of our insecurity in sharing, we don't ever allow them to fully employ in the work that God wants them to be employed in. So letter A, delegate responsibility without title when possible. With younger men, normally all of our younger men coming in, we call them an intern, because everybody expects them to make mistakes, and they do. They make a lot of them, and it's better for them to be able to do that kind of under the radar than being assistant pastor or associate pastor. So we just give them the title of intern, and a lot of our associate pastors were interns at one point. So in delegating, don't set them up so that everybody expects them to be this great thing right at once. We probably could not approach our school administrator that way, but as we train others under him, we can. We can let someone grow in the culture before we give them the title. Letter B, delegate to those with proven character. Acts chapter 6 speaks of this. Look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. In other words, those were things that the people would have seen over time. You don't want to give someone that you haven't vetted, someone that you haven't watched, someone that you don't know, areas of responsibility. There's four aspects that I look for a potential fit on our staff. First, I look for character. I'm talking about people that have the character to show up on time, have the character to pay their bills. They're not critical. They're disciplined. Character. Secondly, I look for competency. I want to know, can they spell? I want to know, can they teach that subject? I'm not going to get off on a rabbit trail. Sometimes it's embarrassing what sometimes people teach. They teach classes they have no idea about. And in the startup years, we have to do that. But, you know, if you're going to have a Christian school teacher in the 12th grade teaching chemistry, it would help if they had it once before. Try to get people that are qualified. And we certainly want to practice that here at West Coast Baptist College. Competency. Thirdly, I look for chemistry. Is this somebody that could fit with this team right here? You know, I think about our staff. I think about our deacons, the chemistry that we have. That means so much. It's such an invaluable thing to have chemistry. And fourthly, I ask this, are they a person of compassion? Now, I could go on and on with things I do when I've interviewed, and I don't interview all of our staff, but the leadership I still do. And I remember taking a lot of these guys, Brother Christus and Brother First Olatum, and we'd always stop for a period of time, always stopped to pick them up at LAX, and we went to Gladstone's for fish over in Santa Monica. I do not like the Santa Monica Pier. I do not like the Santa Monica Beach. If you want to go to the beach, go to Santa Barbara, go to Newport Beach. I don't like Santa Barbara Beach, but I like Gladstone's for fish right on Sunset and Pacific Coast Highway. It's the largest seafood restaurant in California. It's the most visited seafood restaurant in California. They have great clam chowder, and I'm getting hungry just thinking about it right now. I pick the guys up at the airport. We go to Gladstone's for fish, and I just start watching him. My wife usually goes with me. We watch how he treats his wife. You know, I always watch this, Brother Gibbs. Do they say thank you for the meal? It's hard to train a 27-year-old on how to be grateful. And I always watch for this. Do they have gospel tracts? I just watch for all these little things because there's just certain things that you either have it or you don't. All right, most of you wouldn't work on staff here, but we can still be friends, okay? It's no problem. It's no problem. 1 Timothy 1:16, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for, notice this, for a pattern of them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So we're looking for proven character. Look at this quote. The systems we use are not as important as the people we choose. Now look, I had to rush through yesterday's session, but you know, here's all this strategic information about follow-up and assimilation and all of that. And I'm not being mean here. If you don't get the right people involved in that process, it will never work. Okay? And you've got to get the right people involved. And so delegate to those with proven character. Thirdly, delegate clearly defined responsibilities. All right? When you do give somebody a job, don't just say, there's the classroom, boy, fill it up. There's the bus. Have 100. No. A bus captain, a Sunday school teacher, a nursery worker, they deserve to have an entrance interview. They deserve to have a printed job description. They deserve a period of mentoring under an experienced bus worker. They deserve to know what you're asking them to do and how to get it done. And there's three steps that I go through mentally as I'm thinking about those types of people. First, I agonize over it. I agonize about this position, and I think about who should fill it. And sometimes I'm slow. Sometimes 6 months to a year before I fill a staff spot because I'd rather fill it with the right person than just throw anybody in there. Sometimes people pick a deacon because they hope it'll help them be faithful. It doesn't work that way. Just wait for the right person. Don't have any deacons if you have to wait for a while on that. Agonize. Then I organize. I start thinking in my mind, What is that person going to do? What do I want an assistant pastor to do? What will he, and I begin writing it down. And if he's going to do hospital visitation, then I write down how I want him to do it, what days I want him to do it. If he's going to be involved in soul winning, what days, how often, how many doors, who's he going to report to for that? And I just kind of go over that in my mind. And then thirdly, I personalize it. And I personalize it by writing it out as a job description or job classification so that I can give it to them. Letter D, not only do they need clearly defined responsibilities, I delegate with a clear understanding of policies. Now, all of our new and volunteer and volunteer and paid staff will review certain policies. We have a large, large growing policies manual. And sometimes, and it was harder for us, Brother Gibbs, with people that grew up here when it was kind of mom and pop shop. The bottom line is, the more people you get, the more policies really are needed. And there, someone that's been with it from the very beginning will feel a little constricted by it, and they're like, what's all this stuff? You know, it just used to be you and me and this and that. But the fact is that policies do help. First of all, they help create continuity. We have policies about days of work, days off, days of vacation. And if people aren't following that, there's a lack of continuity, okay? And the pastor can make exceptions, and I do that sometimes. I'll give people time off or help in this area, that area, but it needs to be relatively a continuous thing. And then secondly, you need policies to limit liability. We have policies about working with children and policies about how to go door knocking and how to counsel. And I could go on with that. I've not counseled women here for 29 years, and we have policies about who counsels women, and when we counsel anybody, how we write it out and where we file it. And I have a policy that no child gets off a bus without being videoed from the bus to the class and in the class and from the class out back to the bus. And we've got policy after policy after policy, and nobody gets involved in the bus ministry without reading those policies, and nobody works in a Sunday school class without being asked if they've ever been convicted or accused of child molestation. And all of this is policy. And then we have policies about handling money and purchase orders, and on and on and on it goes. But delegate with an understanding of your policies. Letter E, delegate with clean lines of accountability. With our leadership team, these guys up here, what I've tried to do, and hopefully they've sensed this, but I give them clear reporting structure, and primarily that's going to be to me, for those men up here, and in some realms to Brother Christensen, and frankly, in some realms to one another. Some of them are going to report to Brother Furso on some soul-winning stuff. They're going to report to Brother Gabe Rule on some discipleship stuff. We all give deference to one another in those particular areas. But they have a lot of liberty within their area of a structured accountability as well. I don't plan every moment of every day for them, but they know who they relate to. And by the way, the staff do not report to the deacons. It's unfair. It'd be unfair for these men to have 35 bosses. Okay, the staff are there as an extension of the pastor. And that's, I believe, a very biblical methodology. 1 Corinthians 4, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. All right? And we expect these staff members to give reports. We take recorded meeting minutes, not recorded mechanically, but typed out. And we take all of our meetings, we type out the minutes, and we distribute to everybody so that no one can say, I didn't hear that, or I forgot. Everybody knows, mostly I know. And we're going to bring it back up at the next meeting. And we're going to inspect what we expect, and we're going to work to make sure those things get done. Spiritual leaders will build teams. Strategic leaders will build teams. Equipping leaders will build teams. Delegating leaders will build teams. And number five, motivating leaders will build teams. Now, all of us are under shepherds, coaches, teachers, and motivation must be done properly. As we said yesterday, it can't be done through guilt or shame. That's short-lived and destructive. So how do we motivate? Letter A Christ-centered motivation. Now, in life and in ministry, idolatry is not a problem, it's the problem. So if they're doing it for self, if they're doing it just for you, if they're doing it for glory, all of that is going to fail. And so, as Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. So we want our team to recognize, and this team recognizes it, listen, they love me, I believe they're loyal and all of those good attributes, but we all know that it's all for Christ, and that's the central motivation. Letter B, a biblically positive motivation. We can do this through Christ. We can do this through Christ. And we try to motivate through the Scripture. We try to motivate through praise. I just told Brother Daniel Hopkins over here, and you know, it's not easy always being a musician. I tease about it. I'm not a musician, but I cannot even always explain sometimes certain things that I just feel. And it's sort of that way sometimes. But when I sense something's done well, I want to say something about it because I have the gift of saying when things aren't done well. You know, I can walk in a room and see, before I see 100 lights on, I see 2 off. Before I see a whole beautiful wall that's been recently painted, I see 2 scuffs. You know, I just have that spiritual gift of seeing fault. It's just something God gave to me. So I have to work at praise, but when those teenagers came up here a minute ago and they looked so sharp and they sang a beautiful song, Brother Hopkins led that group. I just tapped him on the shoulder. I said, man, those teenagers really nailed it today. You know, you've heard the little saying, help people reach their full potential by catching them doing something right. Okay? And so motivation, positive motivation. Number 6, faithful leaders build teams. Faithful leaders build teams. We want to be faithful to remain yielded to the Lord, because what God originates, God orchestrates. So just stay, just be faithful. Let God do it. Let her be faithful to sustain momentum. I wish I could go through Acts 14 a little more in depth, but Paul, he started the church at Lystra, had a few little problems there, including being stoned. That was a major problem. But he was so intent on helping that church get started that after a 41-mile walk to Derby the next day, he walked back to Lystra the next day, and he came back to confirm the saints. That's somebody that wanted to see the team succeed. He was willing to be faithful to them. Thirdly, let her see, if you're going to build a team, you got to be faithful through the trials. Personal trials, health trials, financial trials, church member trials. Heard about a young man that decided to take private boxing lessons. Found a boxing coach at a nearby gym who agreed to give him 26 weekly lessons. They settled the arrangements, and as a part of the instruction, the young man was required to spar with some of the other boxers there at the gym, and he showed up and was ready to go. And at his first lesson, he was sore and swollen afterwards. He didn't realize it would be that difficult. He didn't realize everything he'd really signed up for, and the battered youth had some questions for his coach. And he said, "You say there's 26 lessons in this course?" "That's right," the coach said, "26 lessons." And he said, "And the rest of them are going to be like the one I had today?" "That's right," the coach said. The student said, "Sir, I was wondering, could I take the other 25 by correspondence?" I don't know about you, there have been some seasons in my life in ministry, I wish I could have taken those by correspondence. But you know, you're not going to build a strong team if you're not faithful through the difficult times. Sometimes it's a losing season. I cannot explain momentum in the ministry. There's times when you go, okay, wait a minute. We knocked on the same number of doors. We've had our devotions and prayed every day. As far as we know, there's no sin in the camp. And we've grown by minus 60 this season. And then there's days where you do the same things and you grow by a couple hundred. And I cannot explain that other than when you're down 60 and when you're having people move and you're having people upset or whatever thing's going on, just keep your hand to the plow and just keep trusting the Lord. Sometimes it's ministry trials and setbacks that we have. Now, just think of it with me, and I believe we have a little chart as we close here. We've got to start with the right heart. We got to be a spiritual leader. That's where it all begins. Spiritual leaders produce spiritual teams. Then you've got to move from that heart to developing a biblical strategy, a strategy that is workable and understandable. Now that you've got that strategy, then you got to move thirdly. You've got to begin equipping. You got to begin training. You got to begin working with those 25-year-olds, 35-year-olds, 45-year-olds. You got to have a strategy for training them. And then, once they're getting trained, you got to share with them. And a lot of them, if they've got enough to do and enough people they're working with, the likelihood of them staying a longer time develops. But if they're still folding bulletins 17 years later, that's the pinnacle of their involvement. They'll probably move along. So you've got to delegate and share with them. And then they're going to need motivation because they're going to get discouraged. They're going to have people that leave their class, and they're going to have medical problems, and they're going to have their mother back in Georgia that wants their wife to move closer back to home. And they're going to need to know that they're loved and that they're appreciated, right? And they're not only going to need motivation, but they're going to need you to be faithful through it all. And you think about the great coaches, people talk about John Wooden and all these types of people. They just were there a long time being faithful. And you know what happened after a while? Everybody wanted to play for them, right? Everybody wanted to play for the winning coach. And I just want to challenge you to be a team-building pastor and take some of these methods and build a team that will honor and glorify God. All God's people said?